Turn together to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 10, and we can read at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so on. When we read this letter, it gives us a lesson on what to do when people are disheartened, when they are weary in their faith, and when they are anxious about their salvation. We read the letter, and in passages like chapter 3, we read and understand that people were ready to abandon their faith because of what their faith cost them. They were anxious in their daily lives, and they were with that sinful, evil heart of unbelief. They were discouraged. We read the same in chapter 6 at verse 12. They were disheartened. In chapter 12 at verse 3, they were weary. Every way in which we look at these people, they needed encouragement. How did the writer go about doing that? Well, it may surprise us that he didn't do it by giving to them the simple things of the gospel. He sought to address their fears and their anxieties by giving to them what he calls himself the strong meat of the gospel. He gives to them the great teaching about the person of Jesus Christ, beginning at chapter 5 at verse 1, right down to verse 18 of this chapter. He has told them the riches of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ as Savior. And having done that, he now wants to apply that to their anxiety and to their weariness in order to encourage them. And in doing that, he wants them to have confidence in the gospel. And tonight I want us to look at the passage and see the way in which he wants to apply what he's told them about the unsearchable riches of Christ so that they will have confidence in the gospel. That's how this section begins. Brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest of all. And we know that when we come to speak about confidence, we may have confidence in something out there or someone out there, and we may also have confidence because of something in here. And I want us to see tonight when we have confidence in the gospel, it's about, first of all, having confidence in something outside of ourselves, and then having confidence in what is inside of ourselves, what is in our hearts. And that threefold confidence removes our anxiety, it removes our fears, it gives to us confidence to live the life of faith. And I want us to see, first of all, that we have confidence and a view of Golgotha. The cross is at the very center of the confidence that I'm going to have in the gospel. We have confidence, he says, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Confidence to live life in communion with God. To enter in where the people of Israel dare not enter in the Old Testament. There was a curtain there. There was a barrier there. They dare not go past there. The communion was for Aaron. It was for Moses. The communion was not for them. They were barred from entrance in to the holy place. But here now, because of the gospel, They have boldness to enter into the holiest place. That is the holy place where the presence of God was found over the ark of God, and where God came down and spoke to the people from his throne over the ark of the covenant. It was the presence of God. It was the holiest of all. And now, because of the gospel, we have access to enter into that holy place. In other words, we have access to have communion with God, to walk with God without fear, and yes, ultimately, to have access into the glorious presence of God, because that's where Jesus has gone. So our access is primarily, our entrance is primarily about communion with God, which we have here in the world, that we walk with Him, as John says in 1 John, our communion is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are walking with God. And walking with God are those who are going forward, as we saw this morning, walking with God until at last we are in the house of God, in the palace of God, in the glory of God. And we have confidence to enter into that holy place because of the key factor of blood. Why is he talking about blood? It seems such an awful thing to speak about that I can only go in there because of blood. And of course he's speaking to people who were familiar with the Old Testament, who knew the rituals of the book of Leviticus. He knew everything about sacrifice and about blood, about the slaughtering of animals. And he knew that Aaron went into the holy place in the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice. And he went in with that blood that gave him self-confidence, through which he himself had access. He went in with the blood. And now our attention is drawn to the fact that our entrance into communion with God is because of blood. That awful thought of the cruel sacrificial death of a sacrifice which has opened the way for us. And because of the way in which he has taught the people with regard to the passion of Christ and the work of Christ, the key factor of blood is key because it belongs to a key passion, and that key passion is the Lord Jesus. It's not any other blood. It's not the blood of a bullock. It's not the blood of a lamb. It is by the blood of Jesus. The Jesus who came into the world, the name that reminds us that he was called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name that reminds us of his humanness. The name that reminds us of his sin-bearing work. The way that reminds us of the journey that he took with the load of the sins of the world, bearing our sins in his own body. The Jesus who emerges from Bethlehem, who goes through Jordan, who begins his ministry, and who embarks on a journey that will take him from the manger to Golgotha and to the cross at Calvary. It is the blood of Jesus. But he's a key person because he's not Jesus only. Because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is the brightness of God's glory in chapter 1, the express image of his passion. The one who is on God's throne. The one who is equal with God. The one who is God himself. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Entrance to commune with God through the blood of Jesus. And the blood that brings us to the center of the gospel, to what's going to be at the center of having confidence in the gospel. That is where we come to God through a new and living way that He has consecrated for us. And the newness of the way is especially not just that it's brand new because it was never there before, but it's new in the sense that it is new by means of a sacrifice just slaughtered. That's what the word means. It's new in that sense. What gives me access into communion with God is the newness and the freshness and the abiding application and relevance of the cross of Jesus. That my view of Golgotha brings me to the place where there is a living sense in which the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary is always there. He is recently sacrificed. And that's fresh in the minds of those who are coming to the gospel. It's fresh in the mind, as we'll see later, in the presence of God Himself. It is always something new. It is always something real and something living. Something that was never there before. And something that is now there forever. A new and living way that He opened. And because of the people that He is writing to, they understand a curtain. They understand a curtain that's fully drawn. A curtain where no one can sit behind the curtain, and where no one can sit where they shouldn't be sitting, or stand where they shouldn't be sitting. It was a curtain that did the job. It closed off everything that meant the presence of God and the kingly, royal power of God on His throne. It shut off the people from that. But now, in recognizing the access that they have, they do have that because they see the cross of Jesus, Golgotha, and Jesus on the cross. That He has set apart, opened, consecrated for us, dedicated in this moment. Through the veil, through the curtain, that is to say His flesh. And so the writer wants to take them from the curtain in the tabernacle with which they were familiar. And instead of seeing a fabric curtain, a material curtain, instead of seeing that, He takes them out of the building. And He takes them to Golgotha. And instead of seeing a fabric curtain, He wants to see the humanity of Jesus. His humanness on the cross, through which His glory was veiled. And He wants them to see that on the cross at Golgotha, in the veiling of the glory of God, in the humanness of Jesus, that in that moment when His blood was shed for the sins of the world, that in that moment the way into the presence of God was opened. He consecrated for us. He brought it about. He opened it for us through the veil that is His flesh. And so in Herod's temple, as I see the Son of God on the cross at Golgotha, as I see Him crying out, and as I see Him saying the work is finished, and as I hear Him saying that He is committing His Spirit into the hand of the Father, in that very moment, the curtain is ripped from top to bottom. And the symbolic way in which in the temple the path is opened, in that very moment, the body of Jesus is broken. Rent in two, His body is broken. That's why the gospel is about the brokenness of the body of Jesus. What does Jesus say when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we come to remember His death? This is my body, which is broken for you. Through the veil that is to say His flesh, was torn from top to bottom. And here is the passion of Jesus. And from heaven above, The God who is working, the God comes down and comes down upon him and works in him and through him until at last he gives up the ghost. Confidence in the gospel. And a view of Golgotha. How do we know the way is open? Because he himself went through it before us. He is the pioneer. He is the first person from the dead who was in the tomb on Friday afternoon, who was raised on Sunday morning, and who was raised as someone who came back from the dead. He prized open everything. He pushed all the doors. He burst them open. Death could not hold him. And as he rises from the grave, and at last, as he is exalted, he vanishes in the cloud and goes up to the right hand of God. He is the pioneer who enters into the glory of God himself as the forerunner, as the leader, as the one who goes before us, whom we are going to follow. But he does so because of what he did at Calvary's cross. And tonight the gospel wants you to have confidence in it because of Golgotha. And confidence in Golgotha because of what God did there. And as much as the enemies of the people of God and of God himself and of Jesus himself had a hand in what was happening, this was all about God. All about the plan of God, the purpose of God, and all about the pathway from where we are because of our sin of rebellion against God, because of our evil heart of unbelief, where we are to where we can be through the gospel in the presence of God, having communion with him. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Do you lack confidence in the gospel? Then think of Golgotha. And think of what God has achieved at Golgotha. And there you will find confidence, a sure foundation, a pathway, a forerunner, somebody that you can follow. And you can follow him to the very place to which he went himself. A view of Golgotha. Secondly, confidence in the gospel and a view of glory. Having, he says in verse 21, a priest over the house of God. The household of God. The family of God. There is a possession, and it's a possession of being members of God's household and of God's family. And the house of God is the house of God that we see in chapter 3 where the writer reminds the people that Moses was faithful in all God's house as the servant of God. But Jesus Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And he says, we are his household if we hold fast our profession. We are the family of God. And as soon as we go through the door, as soon as we have go through the access into communion with God, in that moment, we belong, we are in the family of God. And as those who are in the family of God, the household of faith, we have a particular possession. We have a particular representative. And he's our personal one. Does he belong to you and to me? Does he belong to all of the people of God? Or is he exclusively for certain people? He belongs to everyone. A personal representative. And he is a great high priest. Of course he's great. He's the Son of God. He is God. He's great because of what he has done, what he has achieved. He's great in the sense that he has an indestructible life. This representative will never fail us because he lives with that power. He is God in himself. He has that life of God. He will go on forever. And he's also great because of the worth and of the value of the work that he has completed and finished. He is a great high priest. We couldn't have a more valuable and precious representative than Jesus, the Son of God. And especially because, as the high priest of God, he is there for me. He is there, in chapter 5, he is there to act on behalf of men in relation to God. My view of glory is such that if I follow Jesus in his life, to the cross, to the tomb, from his resurrection into glory, I look up into glory and I find him in the midst of God's throne. I hear the voice of God repeated down through the message of the gospel. I hear the voice of God to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's got a place of honour, and he's got a place of honour because God's got a program. He's got a plan. And he is in the place of honour in order to ensure that the plan is implemented, in order to ensure that everything that God has purposed to do will come to pass. He is there as the one who has already offered his gifts, but he is now located in glory to have a conversation with God, to make intercession for us. He is there as the one who sits at God's right hand, who is, in the words of John, our advocate, our legal representative, who pleads the case for us at God's right hand, at God's throne. And the way that he consecrated or set apart, opened for us the new way through the freshly offered sacrifice of his life. It's the very freshly offered sacrifice that he carries with him and presents at God's throne. He is there to make intercession for us. And his intercession for us as our representative in glory has one thing in view. And that is that what his sacrifice secured for the plan of God is now to be put in place in the world. And I go to the throne of God, and there I read in Revelation chapter 5 that in the midst of God's throne, where people are weeping because no one is worthy to open the books, that in the midst of God's throne there is a lamb as if he had been slain. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice of his life is ever with him. The sacrifice of his life is ever before God, at God's throne. And his conversation with God, his intercession before God, is an intercession that takes the sacrifice that is always before him and lays it constantly, always before God. And it forms the basis of every request that he makes. and that view of my representative in glory is such that it gives me great confidence. The confidence of knowing, as we read in chapter 4, that he is not someone that does not sympathize with my weaknesses. He is Jesus who walked the face of this earth, who lived by faith in it, who was tempted in everything like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced the very challenges that you and I experienced. He was confronted with the same dark and sinful and rebellious world. He lived his life. Not only can he sympathize as someone who looks from the outside in, but he can empathize. He was where we are. He understands the detail of it. And that understanding of your experience and mine reinforces my confidence in him, because he comes from where I am and he goes to where God is, and there he exercises his ministry as my representative. And once again, that confidence that I have in the gospel is from the view that I have of glory, where I understand that my confidence is because of what is outside of myself. And that's the thing, and these are the things that I must lay hold of clearly, experientially in my heart, recognize that 2/3 of the confidence I'm going to have in the gospel and in my salvation is outside of myself, in what God has done on Golgotha and what he is now doing in glory. And if I have confidence in that kind of God, in that kind of gospel, in that kind of salvation, then I can feel the burden of anxiety being lifted. I can feel my fears being addressed, because this is all about what God has done and what God is doing now, what Jesus Christ is engaged in as my representative. Confidence in the gospel, a view of Golgotha, and a view of glory. And thirdly, confidence in the gospel and a view of grace. There is no salvation without the grace of God in our lives. As I said, 2/3 of my confidence is out there in the person of Jesus. And the last 1/3 of my confidence, it's in here. It's subjective. It's what's going on in my own heart. But although it's going on in my own heart, and from there I find confidence from it, it's going on here because of the hand of God and the work of God. In other words, it's a view of grace that the God who has worked out there is now working in here. This is still all about what God is doing, all about what Jesus Christ is doing, all about what the Spirit of God is doing. Let us, he says in verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Wow, that is a mouthful. That is a mouthful of Old Testament teaching that they well understand, that in its simplicity coming out from the practice of the Old Testament, they know it very well. And for us tonight, we have to look at these words and see how they apply to us as those who are well away from the practices of the Old Testament. Historically, we have them in the Word of God, but we are now the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today, the grace of God is the grace that gives me a new heart. I come, let us come near with a true heart, a sincere heart. Where does that come from? Chapter 3 speaks about the evil heart of unbelief. And suddenly we're now speaking about a true and sincere heart before God. We are speaking really about a new heart, about the promise of God to give to His people in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to give to them a new heart which He gives to them in place of the old heart of stone, which was dead in rebellion against Him. He gives them a new heart, a heart to love Him. The grace of Jesus Christ. What's he praying for? What's my representative engaged with God for? It is that grace will work in my heart. And it is that grace will work in my heart at first by giving me a new heart to love God. And in that moment of the hand of Christ, through the power of the Spirit working in my life, my heart is instantly changed. Gone is the rebellion, gone is the rejection, gone is the coldness towards God. It's replaced with the warmth of longing and of desire and of love for God that wants to explore the grace of God, that reaches out to God and that wants to obey God. It's a new heart. It's the hand of God. And my confidence now arises, yes, from what's happening in myself, but what's happening in myself is the handiwork of God, and so my confidence now is still in the God who is working. And He's working because of the centrality of the cross and the ministry of Jesus in glory. And guess what? He's working to bring the centrality of the cross into my heart in here. And this true heart and this new heart is a heart which has Golgotha at its very center. It's a heart which knows the passion of Jesus in all of the suffering in the world, in all of the darkness of the cross of Calvary, in all of the things that He endured, being wounded for my transgressions, being bruised for my iniquities. He's at the very center of this new heart. And my confidence is growing because the more the Golgotha is at the center of my heart, the more I understand that this Golgotha is for me. The more I understand that Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. And my new heart is taken up with the beauty of the Lord Jesus as the one who did love me and gave Himself for me. Did I do this myself? Is this because of my own good works? No, it is despite what I was doing. It is despite my sinful life, my works of unrighteousness. God came down. The one who came down at Calvary. The one who came down in Bethlehem. He came down. And when He came down, He left His presence in my heart. And He made the cross of Jesus the center of my everyday experience. A view of grace and confidence in the gospel. And it is with that true heart that now in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that we stand in God's presence. Full assurance, that complete and full confidence. Why? Because it is about what God has done. And that new heart that God has now given me, it gives to me a status before God, and it gives to me a place in the very household of God. My heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. My sins are forgiven. The conscience that condemns me because of all of my wrongdoing, the fountain that has been opened in the cross of Jesus for sin and for uncleanness, from that fountain flows now into my conscience, that which washes away my sin, that which secures my forgiveness, and that which gives me the status that Paul describes as being justified by faith. No condemnation. The movement, the transition in that moment from having a guilty, condemning, evil conscience to having a conscience that's at peace with God. The marvel of that internal transformation, that the God whom I feared as my judge, it's now the God that I love as my Father. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our lives set apart. Sanctification, separate to God, equal in many ways to adoption and to become the children of God. He gives me to stand, and He gives me a place, which takes me back to the very beginning. That in the confidence I have of the gospel, I have it because Golgotha gives to me the right to be in God's family, to live in commune with God, and to live in the presence of God, and to do so as the child of God. And so tonight, as we go away from the gospel, let's take the gospel with us. Let's let Golgotha and glory and grace, as the entire work of God, let that inform our minds. Let these gems sink into our thinking, so that our anxieties are removed, so that our fears are answered, so that the calm that the Spirit of God brings fills our hearts, and so that we know and believe the love that God has for us. Don't be anxious. Think of what God has done. Have confidence. A view of Golgotha, a view of glory, and a view of grace. Thanks be to God that our confidence is entirely in all that He has done. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we do bow before You. We do give thanks to You for the gospel and all of its fullness, all of its completeness. We give thanks to You that our salvation is all Your handiwork, and help us to give thanks to You for that, and help us to give thanks to You with our lives. Help us to embrace the gospel in all of its fullness, in all of its simplicity, and in all of its mystery, and in all of the things that we cannot understand. Help us to trust, help us to believe, help us to accept, and help us to have peace with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us and have mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.